This morning we invite you back to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews chapter 4. And this morning we're going to once again read from Hebrews 4, but we're going to begin with verse number 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse number 11. The writer of Hebrews writes, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. We want to begin this morning by asking you a question, and that question is, are you serious about going to heaven? Are you serious about going to heaven? We often talk about going to various places, and on many occasions, it's just that, it's talk. Or perhaps it's something that we think that that would be something interesting to do. But then at other times, we speak of going to a place, and in speaking of going to a place, we're not just talking about it. We're not just thinking, well, that would be nice, but it's something that we are serious about. And we are serious about it because our actions indicate it is so. In considering that of the place that we're going, we might go and get on the internet and buy that of an airplane ticket, make reservations for a motel, reservations for that of a car to travel. Those very things mean that we're serious about going to that particular place that we're talking about. Again, I'd ask you the question, are you serious about going to heaven? Are you serious about going to heaven? At the end of the day, is the city which has foundations, whose builder and ruler is God, a destination that you're serious about? In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, which we read from that passage upon occasion, speaking of Abraham, the writer of Hebrews writes, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." The writer of Hebrews, in speaking of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, descendants of Abraham, he tells us here that these ones, that they were looking for that of a city whose builder is God. We're told that they died in faith, died in that of the hope, of that of the promise which they had received. Their faith was evidenced by their obedience to God. They looked with eager expectation for that place, to arrive in that city, in that country, that heavenly land. In verses 11 and verse through verse 13 of our passage, which we have read this morning, is a continuation of the verses that we have been considering for several weeks now, verses 1 through 10 of chapter 4. The writer gives a call. He gives an exhortation. That exhortation or that call is to enter into the rest of God. And the call is that we labor. Look what he writes. He says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." Not only does he give that of an exhortation, but also he goes on to give that of a warning. We might say that verse 11 is kind of like an exhortation slash warning. Because he goes on to say, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." In those last words of verse 11, the writer of Hebrews, he gives that of a warning, and that warning has to do with that of those that might fall. He says, "Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief," which the unbelief that is being spoken of here is none other than that Exodus generation that did not believe God, did not receive that of the promise, nor did they obey Him. So we have an exhortation slash warning in verse 11. And then in verses 12 and 13, we have that of a reason. We have that of a reason. In verse 12, he says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Now, just merely looking at these verses and considering the context, one might wonder, how do these verses go along with that of the context, which the immediate context is that of the exhortation and warning in verse number 11? You note the conjunction there in verse 11. It is connected. That conjunction is none other than that of "for." "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." And he goes on. So the writer of Hebrews here, after giving the exhortation and slash warning, he then gives the reason for that of what he has just given in verse 11, the exhortation. Now this morning, we're going to focus in primarily on that of the exhortation and warning. The exhortation and warning that we have in verse 11. So verse 11 is the focus of our message this morning. "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So, first of all, the writer of Hebrews gives out a call. And beloved, it's a call to labor to enter into the rest of God. The first thing that I would draw your attention to is that of the connecting link here. And that connecting link connects us with that of the context. It's not in its normal place. Because normally we think of that of the connecting word that comes with that of the very beginning of the passage. But here we find that it's a little bit further into that of the actual English translation. He says, "Let us labor, therefore." The connecting link is the word "therefore." It takes us back to that of the context. Now, the immediate context is verse number 10, where if you were here last Sunday evening, we preached on this. It says, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." And in preaching upon this text, we gave you two interpretations, but we told you that the last interpretation was the one that seems to fit. And that last interpretation is that the one who is being spoken of in verse number 10, where it says, "For he that is entered into his rest," is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The other interpretation was it had to do with that of the believer. I firmly believe that the one who is being spoken of here is none other than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For he," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his." We have a parallel here between the one who is spoken of as having entered into his rest and that of God who rested. That cannot be said, beloved, with regards to us. "He that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his." Now, I believe it's Jesus Christ. And I believe that the works that are being spoken of here is none other than that of the redemptive works or work which our Lord did. Now, going back to verse number 9, where we have that of the statement of truth that is a glorious statement of truth, and verse 10 is that of the grounds of it, he says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Now, we said the rest spoken of there in verse number 9 has to do with that of a future rest, one which is an eternal rest. And the word here is a different Greek word from all of the other Greek words that are translated rest here in the passage. The Greek word here speaks of that of a Sabbath celebration. A Sabbath celebration. One which will be eternal. One in which, beloved, we shall enjoy that of the blessings of God and His presence forever. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God," or that particular rest, that Sabbath celebration. And what is the basis? The basis upon which this is said, this truth is set forth, is that he, that is Jesus, has entered into his rest. He also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Beloved, we'll one day enter into that eternal rest. We'll have that of rest, beloved, from that of our works which we've done here in this life, in this world. And beloved, it will be on the basis of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. Now, coming back to that of our text, our focus text, we have a therefore, which connects with that of the truth that is stated in verse 9 and the basis upon that truth, or the basis of that truth. He says, "Let us labor therefore, since it remains for the people of God that of a Sabbath celebration, based upon that of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us labor to enter in to that rest." Let us labor to enter in to that rest. So we see the connection here then. Now, the exhortation here is in light of that truth. Let us labor to enter in to that rest. There remains, it's a certainty, a rest for the people of God. Now, The way the exhortation here is translated, the focus text, in verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Immediately, there is a question that it raises. The word labor. Let us labor. Now, when we think of labor, normally our minds goes to that of work. Is the writer of Hebrews telling us or encouraging us then to work? When he says, let us labor, let us labor to enter into that rest, is he calling upon us to work or to do some work to enter in to that rest? Well, we know, beloved, from other passages in Scripture, that's not the case. We know the Apostle Paul tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That faith, that is. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we can put that thought off to the side. The writer of Hebrews is not telling us to work, to do something, to enter into the rest. No, rather, beloved, as we think of that word labor, it means to be especially conscientious in discharging an obligation. It means to strive. It means to be diligent, be zealous, eager. Take pains. Make every effort. The same word is used by Peter in his second epistle when he writes, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Be diligent is the word there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. That is the word that is translated labor in our text here in Hebrews. Now, if you look at the other later translations, you find that many of them, they translate it, be diligent. They translate it, make every effort. Now, this call, what does it have to do with? What does it have to do with? It has to do with that of entering in. It has to do with entering in to that rest. What rest? Going back to the immediate context, verses 9 and 10, the rest spoken of there has to do with regards to that eternal Sabbath celebration. So, what is the writer of Hebrews telling us then? The writer of Hebrews is telling us that we need to make every effort to take every pain, whatever it might be, to be that of eager, to be that of earnest with regards to that of entering in to that rest. You note the writer of Hebrews here. He says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Now, we would draw your attention again. I think we've already mentioned this a couple times. Verse number 11 is similar to that of verse number 1 of this chapter. The writer of Hebrews writes back in verse 1, he says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Now let's read verse number 11 now. "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Beloved, both passages have to do with that of entering in to the rest. Verse 1 says, "Let us fear." In other words, the idea here is, let us be afraid. Now, I know that's contrary, perhaps, to some thoughts and some ideals. We think of salvation as something being eternal, something that is secure. And beloved, those truths, they are true. Salvation is eternal. Salvation, the Bible speaks of salvation for the believer as something that is indeed secure for the believer. But as we've said, both of these passages are warning passages. We haven't arrived, have we yet? We haven't arrived in that city whose builder is God. We haven't arrived to that place where we're going to celebrate eternally yet, have we? As we think of the children of Israel, they wandered through the wilderness, didn't they? Beloved, we're wandering through a wilderness. This world is a wilderness. The children of Israel, they had the Lord, did they not? And His Word, His promise. But when we come to that of Numbers 13 and 14, and that first generation arrives to the place of entering into that promised land, which is indeed a picture, a type of that of the rest of God, how many entered in? It was only two, wasn't it? And how did they enter in? How did they enter in? Beloved, they entered in by that of faith and obedience to God. And beloved, it's the same way with regards to us today. If we enter in, beloved, into that eternal Sabbath celebration, beloved, it is going to be through that of the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith in Him and obedience to God's command. It's going to be by His grace. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Let us be diligent. Let us be earnest. You know, I began by asking you the question, are you serious about going to heaven? Beloved, we're speaking of a serious matter here. When we come to the Word of God, beloved, we're not just dealing with just any book or any message, beloved. We're, beloved, dealing with that of God's message to you and me. And beloved, the way or what we do with that message, there is some consequences. Let us labor to enter. The word enter there to go into, to arrive, is the idea. The word speaks of entering that of a state. And beloved, that state is none other than that of entering into that rest. Let us be diligent. Let us be sure. Let us do everything possible. Take every pain there is to make sure. Beloved, you might be sitting there thinking, I don't find that in other passages. 2 Peter chapter 1. What did Peter write? Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Now note the warning that is in the latter part of verse 11. It goes along with that of the exhortation, beloved. He goes on to write, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Beloved, the writer of Hebrews here, as he gives these last few words in verse 11, he's not speaking of something that is not a reality or a possibility. But beloved, he is speaking of that of a danger that is real. A danger that is real. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Back up in verse 1, he says, lest any of you should seem to come short. Short of what? That of the promise to enter in. As we've dealt with the warning passages here, we've told you that the path that leads to heaven, it has warnings on one side and it has the promises of God on the other. When we tell children, or we warn children about that of riding their bicycles out in the street, to be careful of vehicles coming down the road, we're warning them because there's a danger. We're not telling them that they cannot ride their bicycle down the street. We're not telling them that if they ride down the street, that they're going to be hit by a vehicle, are we? No, we're warning them. We're warning them of the danger. Lest they aren't careful. Lest they aren't diligent in that of watching out for the traffic. And beloved, that's what we have here. That's what we have here. Now, I realize that the teaching of eternal security has been taught for many years in that of our lifetime, and the ideal of eternal security has been set forth with, you know, well, you've trusted in Jesus and that's all that matters. You're secure. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. But beloved, the Bible teaches that those who are believers in Jesus Christ, that they are secure. But it also teaches, beloved, that those who are believers in Jesus Christ, that they persevere in faith. What does the scriptures tell us about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? These all died in faith, having not received the promise. Beloved, their faith was that of a dying faith. Not in the sense that it was a faith that was, you know, going away. But beloved, it was a faith that they died with. It was a faith that was based upon that of the promise of God. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You note here that the writer of Hebrews, in this latter part, in that of the warning, that it's not lest you should fall. Lest you fall after the same example of unbelief. But lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The writer of Hebrews here, as he writes this epistle, he addresses that of the audience, those who are holy brethren, those who have received that heavenly call, in that of a pastoral manner. He desires that every one of them, beloved, that they cross the finish line. Let us labor, and not only everyone, but himself also. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That word fall is a different Greek word than that of the one that is used over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Be diligent to make your calling and election sure, and if these things be in you, you shall never fall." The idea there is that of stumbling. There, the Greek word. But the word for fall here, the Greek word here translated fall, has the ideal of falling physically, or meaning of falling physically down. Figuratively, to indicate abandoning one's beliefs or commitments. To be completely ruined. So the ideal here, beloved, I believe that we see here is that the one who is being spoken of that would fall is that they would totally abandon that of their faith in Jesus. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What is the example? The example is that Exodus generation. Oh, they were ones, beloved, who undoubtedly were ones who knew about the Lord. But beloved, when they came to that of entering in, their belief, it became a reality that it was not that faith, that belief that relied totally on the Lord for that of the promise. No, they abandoned him. If you remember the account when Joshua and Caleb came back, the 12 spies, they came back, and 10 of them said, no, the land is what the Lord said it would be, but we can't go in because of giants. Joshua and Caleb said, oh, no, we can. The Lord has given us out of the land. And the people, they rose up and they said, we're with that of the 10 spies, and Caleb and Joshua, we're going to stone you. They totally abandoned that of God and His promise. This generation, the writer of Hebrews, has been setting before us over and over as an example, as a warning. Let us be diligent. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. In closing, we would just draw your attention to these last two verses, which we have identified as the reason for that of the exhortation / warning in verse 11. We'll look at these two verses in a little bit more detail, but beloved, the grounds or the reason for that, the writer gives for that of the exhortation / warning, is that of the Word of God. For the Word of God. That's the basis. And he goes on to give us the character of the Word of God. And I would just close by saying, with regards to that message, the point that is being made here is that the message that has been proclaimed God spoke through the prophets, various ways, various manners. But He has now, in the last days, spoken to us through His Son. The writer of Hebrews tells us in the beginning of the book. Beloved, we are such blessed people.
Amen.
We have the very Word of God. We have the very message here written down for us. How blessed we are. But as I said in the beginning, it's not just any message. The message that we speak of is that of the message that comes to us directly, in the manner in which God has given it through the means of prophets and His last days through His Son Jesus. And that message is a message of hope, of salvation. If we throw it off to the side, then we have nothing to look forward to other than the judgment of God. But for those who believe, who receive the promise, the message, believe, there remains a rest for the people of God. let's stand and let's turn to hymn number 406. Hymn number 406.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Wonderful words of life, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all. Wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctified forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Remind you of the afternoon service, and we will be looking at that of the reason which is given for that of the exhortation / warning back in verse 11 in more detail. But if you have a moment this afternoon, read those two verses. Read them closely. As you do, you're going to see those verses have a strange progression. I want you to come back to me. What is that strange progression? I want to ask you to go.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise your holy name. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy and praise. Lord, for the precious gospel that has come to our ears, Lord, to our mind. Lord, we thank you for this work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, for the life we have in Christ. Salvation.